This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
In our teaching series, you'll note that the bulletin has a really long passage today from John 7:45 through 8:12, but we're only going to be able to get through the last few verses of John chapter 7, because it turns out there's more to say about the Pharisees than at first thought. But the passage today is going to be John 7:45 through 52. That's John chapter 7, verses 45 through 52. I'd ask you to get out your handouts that were in the bulletin so you can follow along with the teaching time. And again, the passage is John 7, 45 through 52, so you can follow along as I read. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has ever arisen out of Galilee." You can just imagine hearing those guys chattering back and forth with this dialogue. We're going to start with verse 45, though, where it says, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?'" For a few weeks now, we've talked about the Pharisees and their actual jealousy of Jesus. He's taking away their crowds. The new kid in town is stealing their show, so to speak. And needless to say, they're not terribly happy about all of that. Their influence is waning. People are going out and listening to this new rabbi who's gaining all this popularity, and so they're really angry. So they ask the temple officials the question, "Why have you not brought him?" Who can tell me what the thought might have been behind this pretty angry question? What were those guys thinking when they asked the temple officers that? "Why have you not brought him?" Well, that's the meaning behind it, but what's their thought process behind why they're asking why the temple officers didn't bring Jesus in?
What did he do to make them not bring him?
Okay, that could have been part of it. What's going on here? What did happen that you failed in your assignment to bring in this interloper?
They could be stalling.
What's that?
They could be stalling.
Oh, yeah, that's also true, too. They could have been stalling and say, "Wait a minute, you know, I'm not so sure it's a good idea to bring this guy in. So let's dream up some reason for why." So that's good. Both of these are good answers here. But think about what's going on in their minds. And then think about what happens in our minds when we're jealous of someone. Speaking of the Pharisees here.
First reaction is he's a fraud.
Yeah, they're a fraud, or
he's deceiving us.
Yeah, or how about this? We actually, if we're really jealous of somebody, we can actually work up enough justification to feel that we're okay with why we think these things about that person. We can actually massage our minds to where we can have an excuse for thinking it's okay for us to think that. Now, and on your handout, here's our first sentence that we're going to be filling in the blanks. This thought the Pharisees are having here, this is why the Gospels are so wonderful. In so many of these incidents, like we're reading about today, the scenes give us the opportunity to reflect on our own lives and give us the blessing of getting something in our lives right with the Lord. Think about this. We're analyzing the Pharisees and their motivations here. But what this reveals as we're studying the Pharisees, in their absolute militant hatred of Jesus, because they're so green with envy and jealous of him, is it gives us the opportunity and the blessing to reflect on, well, wait a minute, how do I feel when I'm jealous of somebody? And am I like these Pharisees? Am I really like them? And yeah, believe it or not, we can get so self-focused that we can even justify thinking something awful about another person. Have we not done that? Let's come to terms with reality here, folks. This is reality. This is a reality check. Have we ever actually felt so angry and so self-focused that we felt justified in thinking something awful about another person? And that's what's driving the Pharisees' questions here. Why didn't you bring him in? They're so hot with anger and jealousy at Jesus that they're angry with their own officials for not bringing Jesus in. Now, here's how the temple authorities answered the Pharisees, and we find that answered verse 46. The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this." Why do you think they could answer that way? Why do you think they were able to actually answer, "No one's ever spoken like this"?
Speaks a lot of wisdom that they don't have a clue about.
Okay. Jesus is speaking deep wisdom that they, things that they've never heard, or to use your words, that they didn't have any clues about. What else?
They thought he was right.
And they also probably saw that Jesus was right. That's a good one. And they're saying, wow, someone's speaking the truth. So yeah, Jesus has done it again. He's spoken plainly, and he's gotten the attention of his hearers. But as usual, there's more. Look at the text. These guys are the temple officers. You say, well, okay, big deal. What's so important about that? It is important, and you're on the right track. These are the temple officers. They're the higher-ranking authorities. These guys are not the grunts or the privates or the patrolmen. These guys are the watch captains. These guys are also officials in the temple. So they've had an Old Testament survey course or two. And they've studied the law and the prophets. They've studied the scriptures. They've sat through several lectures or two or more. So they've had some religious training. And so they are not your average run-of-the-mill private in the army. These guys are officers. They're more educated than the others. So follow along here. After their training and education, they're baffled, dazed, amazed, and even wowed by Jesus' words. They're hearing from someone who speaks with authority. They're actually hearing someone who's speaking with authority. As an aside, this also means they're not hearing from someone who sounds like one of their rabbinic teachers. Maybe even some of those on the Sanhedrin who are looking for Jesus' head. They're hearing from somebody who's speaking with authority and not like the guys they're working for. And so that's got them, wow, this man, I don't know who he is, but we've never heard a guy talk like this man does. And think about what Jesus had just been saying out there. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's captivating the temple officers, and they're blown away by Jesus saying, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There's God incarnate, God in the flesh, standing in the temple, blowing these guys away, saying, if you are thirsty spiritually, come to me. And this has the Pharisees' henchmen befuddled, to say the least. The absolute reference to the first person by Jesus has captured their heart and mind, and this is the way it should be. When we hear the truth as compared to a watered-down imitation of the real thing. This is the way it should be. The absolute reference to the first person by Jesus has captured their heart and mind. And this is the way it should be. When we hear the truth as compared to a watered-down imitation of the real thing. In other words, when we hear the gospel, the real deal, the real message, our heart should be captured by it because we're hearing the truth of God about the saving grace available to all of us. What we have to deal with here is how the Pharisees answered their understudies. R.C. Sproul wrote in his commentary on John that he believed that the Pharisees were likely among the most arrogant people who have ever lived. If there was anyone who fit the bill of being smug and self-satisfied, it would have been them. And we get a hint at what R.C. meant by looking at the Pharisees' response to their officer's statement. And we see that in verses 47 and 48. Let's take a look there. Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Can anyone tell me how this answer from the Pharisees shows arrogance? And there's more than one correct answer here. How does this question from the Pharisees, this statement, show real arrogance?
Are you also deceived?
Are you also deceived? Okay. How does that show some arrogance?
I guess they're assuming that that they're taking them for fools.
Okay.
They're taking the officers for fools for believing in Jesus.
Right. The Pharisees are assuming and believing that the officers are fools for believing Jesus. What else?
Try to imagine the tone of voice. Are you also deceived?
Are you also deceived? Yeah, you can just imagine the sarcasm in their voice here. But there's more to this. And I'm looking for you to get to the real meat of how they are revealing how arrogant they really are. Let's look at this. First, by their question, the Pharisees are suggesting that the officers are deceived and thus are questioning the officers' loyalty to the Pharisees. They're questioning the loyalty of those guys that are working for them. Are you also deceived? Wait a minute. Are you actually being taken in by this huckster charlatan? This hick from Galilee? Are you actually believing this guy? But what they're doing there is they're relegating anything Jesus has to say to the status of street corner gossip. And they're comparing that with all the things that they have to say. Remember that a few minutes ago we found out that these officers were also students of the Scriptures. So the question the Pharisees ask is whether or not the officers have forgotten what they've been told by their rabbis. There's a lot going on here in this passage. You say, wait a minute, have you forgotten everything we've taught you?
Obviously, the people asking the questions also learned that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're the ones that are forgetting.
Yeah, they're the ones that have forgotten, but we'll get to that in a minute. So again, the sincerity of the officers' devotion to the Sanhedrin is being questioned, and the actual achievements in their academic progress is also being brought under question here. Have you forgotten everything we taught you? Now, the second thing is that the Pharisees had already decided that nothing Jesus said was real or genuine. In other words, they made up their minds before they heard anything he had to say. We see this because the Pharisees ask the officers if they're deceived, which implies that they're believing that if they believe anything that Jesus says, Jesus has deceived them. Then we see by the standard the Pharisees have set up, and that's in verse 48. This is priceless. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Well, obviously not, but This is what R.C. Sproul meant when he said he thought the Pharisees were among the most arrogant people who have walked the face of the earth in all of human history. R.C. Sproul made a bold claim. But think about this. The members, this is the next blanks to fill in, the members of the Sanhedrin were telling the officers that the standard they should use to determine the truthfulness of Jesus' teaching is whether or not any of them had believed it. You see that? That's their standard. Have any of the Pharisees believed in this guy? Since we haven't believed in him, you shouldn't believe in him. Yeah. They're making their own preferences in their own beliefs the standard by which people are considered deceived or sincere or faithful. Can you believe that? Have any of us believed in Jesus? No. So, you should follow our example and not believe in him either. And if we need one, there's a third part to this, and we find it in verse 49. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Okay? Now this is really profound. Think about what's going on here. To accent the reality of what's taking place, we have to note that the Pharisees were actually trashing the crowds of people who had made the trip to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. This crowd of people who don't know the law are accursed. They're saying that all of those religious pilgrims who were filling Jerusalem, who had come to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the big Jewish feasts of the year, they're saying that they don't know the law. Check that out. Do you see how arrogant you have to actually be to suggest that all of these people who are there in town because of a religious festival don't know their own religion? They'd made the trip to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. So in other words, the Pharisees were actually suggesting that those faithful Jews who had taken the time to travel to Jerusalem for a religious festival didn't really know the law. Now, the word in Greek for this crowd means something like throng or mob, okay? Which is something of an insult. The Pharisees are openly implying that the people were, in the Hebrew, amhorets or ignoramuses. That's what they're actually accusing the people of being. The Pharisees were saying those people in the mob weren't as sophisticated as they were. So the suggestion was that the people who were believing in Jesus were falling under some sort of curse for believing in the one they determined, the Pharisees had determined, couldn't possibly be the Messiah. See, the Pharisees had already made up their minds. This guy is not the Messiah. Anyone who believes in him is a fool, an ignorant, uncultured, know-nothing. But let's not be too harsh on the Pharisees here. Remember a couple of weeks ago when I said, I think I would make a really good Pharisee? I mean, hey, I go to church every week. Yeah, I have to be here, but that's not the point. I do devotions twice a day. I pray. I fast. I do all of those great things. I am so holy. I would make a wonderful Pharisee. Don't get too smug at that. Because I think everyone in this room, we would all make really good Pharisees. Think about it. Can't we all say something like that to some extent? And don't we all do that when we look at someone who we think isn't as spiritual or as knowledgeable or as skilled at something as we are? When we look down our noses at somebody who's not as good at something as we are, or who isn't as religious as we are, or who doesn't go to church as often as we do, we say, well, there's something wrong with them. They're not spiritual. They're not walking with the Lord right. Their walk with Jesus isn't as good, and what we mean by that is their walk with Jesus isn't as good and as strong as mine is. Isn't that what we're actually saying? Let's come to terms with the reality here. We all have the makings of a good Pharisee. So let's not be too hard on those guys. Yeah, they're wrong. Scripture's clear. The Pharisees were out to lunch. But let's not be too hard on them and be too smug, because sometimes we're not too far behind. So let's remember that it is only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are where we are. We are where we are because of the Lord's goodness and mercy and grace towards us. We have what we have because God has given it to us. And we all should be humble in the sight of the Lord, because we are nothing without Him. Remember, He told us that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus is exactly right. We have what we have, and we are who we are. And we are as far along as we are. We are in as good a shape as we are in, only because of Him. So we need to be humble about this. Then something very interesting happens. One of their own comes forward to speak up. We see that in verses 50 to 51. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" The verse tells us that Nicodemus is the one who went to see Jesus at night. Remember the story in John chapter 3? Nicodemus comes, and that's where Jesus makes and says the most famous Bible verse in all of the world, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," etc. Nicodemus heard Jesus' teaching, and we can believe at some point along the way that Nicodemus has been converted. Maybe by this time, maybe not. But Nicodemus says something remarkable and provides a very important detail in this scene. Nicodemus is actually asking what one commentary said was a piercing question. Who knows what that detail that's in the form of a question is? What's the piercing detail here that we need to see very clearly that would be a piercing question from what Nicodemus said? Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?
That's the question right there.
That's the question right there, but how is it piercing? There's a dagger.
Our law judge is a key word.
You're getting there. Very good.
Judges a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing.
Right. Exactly. Nicodemus asks those gathered around, "Are we going to condemn Jesus without hearing any witnesses? Are we actually going to violate our own law in our zeal to defend the law?" That's what Nicodemus is actually asking here. Are we going to violate our own law by trying to defend the law? Nicodemus is actually saying that those men, that if they're going to use the law to judge Jesus, they should follow the law to judge Jesus. But like in many situations like this one, the Pharisees' blind hatred for Jesus turned on Nicodemus. And they pridefully trashed an entire region of their own country in the process. They accused Nicodemus of being from Galilee. Oh, how horrible. And ridiculed the Galilee in the process. They say in verse 52, "Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." That backwater place full of uncultured bumpkins has never been the home of a prophet, and we don't think it ever can be. The Galilee was a place full of uneducated and uncultured Jews. It has never been the home of a prophet, and they determined right then and there that it never would be either. There is no way God would ever raise up a prophet from that place. It would be sort of like one of us from Boston, the Boston area, saying, can a really big, good, profound preacher ever come from Alabama? Well, I think some good preachers have come from Alabama, so that issue's been decided. But that's what they're getting at here. That place out there, that backwater, that place full of hicks, no prophet has ever come from there. And not only that, we're declaring right here and now that no prophet ever can come from that place. So what we see here today is blind hatred and prejudice and the cost that those emotions and attitudes heap upon those who hold them. In their arrogance and smug self-righteousness, the Pharisees were completely content to condemn Jesus and trash anyone who even thought about believing in him. And in the process, they more or less shut off any possibility that they could even ever find the truth. And it was only God's mercy that allowed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea to believe in Christ. Let's look at this passage really deeply today, and let's make the resolution in our own hearts that we are not going to be like those Pharisees. We're going to look at this and say, God, spare me from ever becoming like any of those people. It's not that I'm feeling superior to them. It's because I see this example in Scripture, and Lord, I don't ever want to be like that. Help me, God, to be open to the direction and leading you want to give. And as we close, and here's our last blanks to fill in, let's be so fascinated by what the Lord says to us that nothing except the pure meat and milk of the Word will satisfy us. Let's be so fascinated by what the Lord says to us that nothing except the pure meat and milk of the Word will satisfy us. And again, let's drink in His living water, that fresh, clean life that He desires to give if we would simply open up our hearts and believe. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.